going to read that chapter that records for us what we have heard in closing from our brother Mr. Allen, the resurrection, triumphant, coming out from the grave of the Lord Jesus, the Son of God. And we think tonight not now of the passion of the King, those solemn verses we've been thinking of, but we're thinking of the presence of the King. You'll see that particularly at the end of the chapter. But let us read from verse 1. In the end of the Sabbath, as it began to dawn toward the first day of the week, came Mary Magdalene and the other Mary to see the sepulchre. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for the angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat upon it. His countenance was like lightning, and his raiment white as snow. And for fear of him, the keepers did shake and became as dead men. And the angel answered and said unto the women, Fear not ye, for I know that ye seek Jesus which was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen, as he said. Come, see the place where the Lord lay, and go quickly, and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead, and behold, he goeth before you into Galilee, there shall ye see him, lo, I have told you. And they departed quickly from the sepulchre, with fear and great joy, and did run to bring his disciples word. And as they went to tell his disciples, behold, Jesus met them, saying, All hail. And they came and held him by the feet, and worshipped him. Then said Jesus unto them, Be not afraid, go tell my brethren, that they go into Galilee, and there shall they see me. Now when they were going, behold, some of the watch came into the city, and showed unto the chief priests all the things that were done, when they were assembled with the elders, and had taken counsel. They gave large money unto the soldiers, saying, Say ye, his disciples came by night, and stole him away while we slept. And if this come to the governor's ears, we will persuade him and secure you. So they took the money, and did as they were taught, and this saying is commonly reported among the Jews until this day. Then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee, into a mountain where Jesus had appointed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you alway, even unto the end of the world, the end of the age. Amen. And we know that God again will bless the reading of his good word tonight. Well, we have clearly reached the, what sometimes we have called the conclusion of this book, this great book that Matthew is writing about the King. We have come to what we have also called the epilogue. And we have, of course, seen, as we've been looking just at the ministry, through the ministry of our brother tonight, we have been to Calvary. And there's no greater place to rest. To rest within and under the shades of Calvary. Our brother has solemnly brought us there and seen that the Spirit of God before he will close a book about the King of Israel will show that he must have gone to Calvary. We thank God tonight we can sing Calvary, dark Calvary. Mercy's vast unfathomed sea. Love eternal, love to me. Saviour, we adore thee. Now, if you can't say that in your heart tonight, you're likely not saved at all. But what a thing it would be in this meeting, having been under the very shades of that cross, and gazed again upon a man who died and bled upon that tree, wouldn't it be a wonderful thing if you would get eternal life by rest and faith in the work that he completed? We thank God tonight, it's done. We sing it sometimes, it is done, the great transaction's done, and we're glad to know there is a finished work upon which the sinner can live. He died at Calvary. We've been brought then to think about Calvary. But we've also been brought to see that the sepulchre has been closed. And we noted how carefully our brother brought our attention to it. There was not only a watch set in verse 65 of Matthew 27, but they were to make that as sure as they could, and they made the sepulchre sure, and they sealed the stone, and they set the watch. So all of that has taken place. And that brings us now to chapter 28. Now I want us to look at chapter 28 like this tonight. I want to divide it into four short sections. First of all, we're going to think for a few moments about the first 8 verses. And over that I've written very simply tonight, the empty tomb. We thank God there's an empty tomb. And then we're going to look next at verses 9 and 10. And I've written over it tonight, simplicity of memory, our memory, the triumphant Christ, because they meet him on the way. There he is, life, with all his mighty power, the triumphant Christ. And then we're going to look at verses 11 to 15 and think a little for a few moments about the trickery of men. These men who had rejected his claim. These men to whom it is now evident that he has been into death and out again. Trickery of the deceit of men, the hearts of men. No wonder the prophet wrote and he said, the heart is deceitful above all things and it's desperately wicked. And you can see as you look at that section the deceit of trickery. And finally, we'll think at the end of the chapter in those closing verses from 16 to the end of the task that they were to continue. And that task is to continue right through to the end of the age. And so it was given. So let us now begin to think about those four simple sections tonight, the empty tomb. This section records that he is risen. You'll notice that it begins with a new beginning. I wonder just how much of my thunder Mr. Allen was going to feel tonight. But he led us nicely. Did you notice the date that he gave? Now listen carefully now, this is very important. Those are dates of the month that you find in the book of Exodus in respect of the Passover lamb. I hope you all followed that. Our Lord Jesus Christ died on the... Now listen to it carefully, it's very important. He died on the very day when Israel was observing its Passover. That was the day of the Passover lamb, its blood being shed. That's when Christ died. You know what the Jews did in their planning and scheming? We've heard already tonight of the duplicitous way in which they acted. But in fact, when it came to their realization, they said, now not on the feast day. They were doing the most dastardly deed that the world has ever seen. And yet they said, we mustn't do it on the feast day. The hypocrisy of man. But God said it was going to be on the feast day. And when Israel, now listen to it, when Israel was observing its Passover, God's Passover lamb was on the tree. This is why Paul wrote to the Corinthians in the first epistle, chapter 5. Now listen to what he said. He said, Christ our Passover is, not is, it really should read if you look carefully at the text, has been sacrificed for us. Paul says, yes, when he died, he fulfilled all that was in the Passover. He's put an end to that system. But Israel was still observing it. But God's Passover lamb was on a tree. And it was outside of the city. Outside of Judaism. That's where he died. Now, you know, it's a very interesting thing when you study those feasts that we mentioned on the first night. Those feasts of Jehovah. You would discover, if you look at it carefully, that what they were to do they were to count. They had to learn how to count in this sense, that when they observed their feast on the day of Passover, they were to count and they were to wait until the next Sabbath. Now you know Sabbath is what we call Saturday. And it's of course that day when it varies. It varies of course. The dates vary. You know that your birthday is the same. You've got a birth, what we call your birthday. And it's a different day every year. The date remains the same, but the day changes. Now what they were to do, they were to wait for the following Sabbath that followed the Passover. Say Passover, say the 14th of Nisan was on a Monday, in our language. They were to wait until Saturday, and then the day after the Sabbath, that's what we call Sunday, that's when they were to observe the Feast of First Fruits. They were to take a sheaf of the harvest and wave it before God. Alright, so keep that in your mind. Now the next year, when it came along, instead of the 14th Nisan being on Monday, it would now be on a Tuesday. But they were still to wait until the following Saturday and the day after the Saturday, in other words, the next Sunday, they were to observe the Feast of First. And the next week, so it was coming in, you see. So over the years, it was going in and out like that. So sometimes there were 6 days different. Sometimes there were five, four, three, two. Now listen, the year that the Lord Jesus died, he died on the Feast of Passover, and the day that they were to wave their sheaf was the day after the Sabbath. It was, of course, what we call the world in our Western world called Sunday. That's the day that he rose again. And when Israel was preparing to wave its sheaf, God says, I've finished with that. Just as I've finished with that Passover lamb, there's my Passover, there's my festival. He's out on the Lord's first day of the week. That's the very day that he rose again. By the way, just as a little point of interest to you, you know what they were to do next in those feasts? They were counting again. Stretches the mind a bit this time. You know what they had to do now? They had to count 7 Sabbaths after that Sabbath when the sheep was waved. 7. Now I was never very good at maths, but I've remembered that 7 sevens are 49. So they had to count 7 Sabbaths. And the day after the Sabbath, there was another feast. It was called the Feast of Weeks, where 2 loaves sat on a table beside each other. How many days was that? Not 49 days, 50 days. That's why you read in Acts chapter 2, when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all together in one place. And God put 2 loaves beside each other on the table, Jew and Gentile, and they were baptized into the one body. Don't forget the accuracy of God's test as well. But come back to my point now. Look what it says in verse 1. In the end of the Sabbath, as it began to dawn towards the first of the week, or the translators put day in italics there, he rose when Israel was observing its festival. And God's blessed Son lay in that tomb, but thank God on the third day, God raised him from. And there's a living man today who has been in the tomb, but thank God he's out of it again. We are looking today in these verses at the great truth of the empty tomb. Someone once said to her, foreign missionary, I'm told many years ago, they took him to one of those eastern tombs, I don't know which one it was, belonged to one of the deities that they believed in. When they got there, he looked at it, and there were sparkling jewels, and there was precious gold, and it was a most beautiful thing to look at. And with great triumph, this person said to the Christian missionary, you and Jesus never had a tomb like that. My Jesus didn't need it, he said. He was only there for a weekend. We thank God it's true. He was only there for that little period. We thank God today that the gospel of the grace of God is based upon a tree where Christ suffered and bled and died. But the gospel of the grace of God is based upon an empty tomb. The Bible says he was delivered for our offenses. But he was raised again on account of our justification. And I thank God tonight I look at a cross that is empty, and a tomb that is empty, but we lift our eyes to a throne that is filled. The great gospel of the empty tomb. And you will notice with me very briefly now that we see that at the beginning of this world's history, there was a woman in the garden, and she carried the tidings to a man of death. She brought to him the tidings of that fruit, and they both sinned. And God chose a woman at the beginning of the New Testament dispensation to carry the first tidings that Christ was alive again from amongst the dead. There was an earthquake at Calvary. There was an earthquake at resurrection. You can see that. Now, I'm not going to comment on those things. I just draw your attention to it. But what I do want you to look at is this. Look at verse 2 for a moment. And notice that there is an angel, the angel of the Lord, had descended from heaven and came and rolled back the door, the stone from the door. We know who rolled the stone back. Maybe the angel broke the seal. I'm going to tell you one thing. Are you listening now? Christ didn't need even to break that seal himself. He came right through it. You do know, don't you, that when Lazarus was in his tomb in John chapter 11, they were to roll back that stone and remove it. And because he was going to, the Lord was going to bring him out. But they had to take off those garments from him so that he could be free. But your Savior didn't need to have garments taken from him. The clothes were lying just as they were on him. The head linen in a place by itself. He came right through it. We thank God today for the glory and the uniqueness of the resurrection of Christ. These are wonderful truths. Now, brethren and sisters, we're losing the thrill of it. And we're losing the truth of it. Sometimes we preach these things as though it's some sort of formal doctrine, and you wonder sometimes, and I don't mean to be critical, but you wonder whether some of our brethren really believe that Christ has died, the way they preach about it. And you really wonder whether they really believe that Christ is alive, the way they preach about it. We should be on the thrill of the fact that there's a living Christ exalted at God's right hand, and never be afraid of it. I'm tempted to tell you a story, but I'm very short of time. There were two men in the 18th century, a man called West and a man called Lord Lyttelton. This is documented. And those two men were very intelligent men. And they were utterly opposed to the gospel of Jesus Christ. They decided one day, as they talked to each other, is there not some way in which we could set out, logically, our view and disprove the Christian faith? They thought carefully about the Bible. They said, if we can disprove that Christ is alive and risen from the dead, we have gone a long way to achieve our mission. They thought again, is there anything else? Yes, they said. If we could prove, now listen to it, if we could prove that that man whose name was Paul only had some sort of hallucination on that road to Damascus, maybe some epileptiform seizure or something, and he saw something alight and so on, if we can prove that, we've taken away one of the greatest men who furthered the Christian faith in those early days, who gave his life for it, and taught so much of its doctrine. So they agreed to sit down. They lived many miles from each other. They went away and they said, we'll research it and we'll write it up. And they fixed a date to meet again many months later. They met. They sat across a table and looked at each other. One began to speak. He said, I researched these things about the resurrection. I read everything I could in the Bible about it. I read what I could find in secular history. He said, I've looked at every facet that I could find. And he said to his friend, I've come to the conclusion that Jesus Christ is alive. So he said it. And listen to what else he said. And he said, because I believe it, I received it. The other man, you know, was nearly as frightened as him to speak, but when he listened to that, you know what he said? He said, my story's the very same. He said, I went into everything about this man Paul, and the more I looked at him, the more I realized it was something that he couldn't have got any other way. And he said, I believe that Christ is my Savior, the one that Paul has trusted. I want to say to you, dear young believers today, Some of you are in the university and the colleges. Don't be afraid of the facts of the gospel and of the Bible. They'll stand the scrutiny of any intelligence. We are not hiding. Paul said these things, we are not hidden in a corner. We preach a gospel that's open and credible. We thank God tonight for the attitude. I'm not thinking too much of expounding it all in detail tonight, but I just wanted to get these truths in our soul tonight, to take them home, triumph of Christ, and the attitude. We can't stay with it, but I do want you to see the angel had come down from heaven and rolled back the stone and sat upon it. It's almost to me, as Matthew writes, he's showing, you know, remember the Jewish background of the gospel. Remember, we've noted once or twice in these studies this week, that angels have to do particularly with Israel and ministry relating to that Israelite nation. The angel sitting with absolute complacency. You know, you could rest with complacency at the tomb tonight. There's a place to rest here for the living man. And listen to what the angel said. His countenance was like lightning, his raiment white as snow. The keepers did shake. These men who were there to watch the tomb, they were shaking and trembling in the presence of thee. Look what it says now. The angel said to these women, fear not ye. I know you seek Jesus, which was good. He is not here. He is risen, as he said. And then they said, come see the place. The tomb is worth investigation. It bears investigation. And you'll notice that it says, then, and go quickly. So that it's not it. Come away from that now and come very quickly to the next section. Will you notice now as we turn to this next section how that in verses 9 to 11 we have what I have called the triumphant Christ. Here are two women. They have been given a commission by the angel of the Lord. And you'll notice what he has said to them. Tell those disciples that he's gone before you into Galilee, and that's where you'll see him. That's why they departed quickly. With fear and great joy, and did run to bring the disciples word. And as they went to tell the disciples, listen, brothers and sisters, they weren't going to go eventually with the message that was just from an angel. They met him himself. And thank God tonight, there's many in this hall tonight, saved by God's grace, that we can say, I've met him myself. Right now. Isn't it a wonderful thing? That the Savior that blessed you with salvation, that bore your sin on the tree, that freed you from the bondage that held you, that's the man that's alive. We can say we've seen him ourselves. There's something that the world can't take away. It's our experience of Christ. So keep that in your soul as well. We do want to be logical. And we do want to present the solid word of God as we speak to men. But don't be afraid to tell people about your experience. No one can take it away. And that's one thing that's inexplicable to a godless world tonight. What is it that breaks the bands of sin? What is it? It's the power of Christ, the living Christ. True now. I've heard people talk about it this week. I told some of you, my father was a drunkard, and his life and the home was changed. Before I was just the year I was born, he got saved. I was born, naturally, the year he was born of God. Listen, that home changed dramatically. The moment that God saved him, chains were broken. And we thank God it's true. So don't forget, experience is a big thing. Now they got an experience of the living Christ. Behold, Jesus met them. And they came and held him by the feet. And worship him. The only thing you can do when you get to Christ is to worship. Isn't that right, man? He demands the love of my heart. He demands the allegiance of my heart. He demands the devotion of my life. I'm going to ask you now, what have you given him? Do you just say it? Do you think, well, I'm in the assembly. I'm going on well. But what has Christ got of your heart tonight? We want these meetings to have an effect that we'll take away with us and carry home. And it won't be that we've just got a few new notes in the book, but that we'll have a greater love for God. I tell you, I know my brother will feel it's worthwhile if that was so. And look what it says now. It says, and Jesus said unto them, be not afraid. Go tell my brethren that they go into Galilee, and there shall they see me. and he confirms the word that the angel said. And they go with a double commission. The commission of the angel, the commission of Christ to meet the brethren. But now the Spirit of God just takes the dark of the room. And a poor scene for a moment. It is a poor scene, isn't it? Are you looking at it? The trickery of men. When they were going, some of them, watch, came unto the city and showed unto the chief priests all the things that were done. And look what it is, when they were assembled with the elders and had taken counsel, they gave large money unto the soldiers, saying, say the disciples came by night and stole it. We live in a world of deceit. And there are men tonight who know incontrovertibly that there are things that they cannot explain, things that have been of God, but they're going to oppose them. That's the devil's work, to oppose. He's the accuser, to accuse the saints of God, and to accuse Christ. And you can see what's happening here. They're assembled, and they had counsel, and they gave large money unto those very soldiers. And they said, now look, you say that his disciples came by night and stole him away while we slept. And if this come to the governor's ears, we will persuade him and secure you. We'll keep you safe. Here's the money. And if you have any problem now, we'll make sure that it's confirmed that what you have said is right. In other words, we'll confirm the lies that you are telling, we'll confirm them to be the truth. So they took the money and didn't say what taught. But this saying, now look at this as we leave it. This saying is commonly reported among the Jews until this day. When Matthew wrote his gospel, this could have been checked. See, people say, you've got a Bible there, but how can we check these things? Well, listen, men have read secular history and accepted that people have written that what is in, and at that time it could be checked and authenticated. And you'll find that more than once in the New Testament, as it is commonly reported until this day. And these are authentic. We have the truth of God, which is authentic. I want us to try and go away with the confidence in our hearts. Even as we've looked at these wonderful things this week in the Gospel of Matthew, can you not see that divine inspiration must be behind the word? Because that which is of God is of all. Let's go away with a green new problem. You know, brethren and sisters, those very men, there's Peter who denied him. On the day of Pentecost, when the Spirit of God came down, and he'd seen a risen Christ in all his glory, he stood as bold as a lion. And he preached the gospel of the grace. May God give us something of the boldness of men like that. Now come with me in closing to the task they were to continue. This is the great mandate that our brother Mr. Allen referred to in the little report he was giving last night on South Africa. Notice first of all in verses 16 and 17 the place. We're going to look at the place just briefly. Galilee. Then we're going to look in verse 18 at the power. All power is given unto me. Then we're going to look very briefly in verse 19 at the purpose. Go and teach all nations. The word really is go and disciple. Make disciples of all nations. We're thinking about nations again. Not the whole nation that becomes a disciple. No nation is a disciple. But it's the individuals within the nation to which they will go and preach. And then we have the presence. Verse 20. Lo, I am with you always. Very briefly now the place. You see that the angel had said it. The Lord Jesus had said it. And the 11 disciples went away into Galilee. Where is Galilee? What are the connotations? Listen now. What are the connotations? This is the Jewish gospel we've been mentioning. But Galilee is Galilee of the Gentiles. Galilee of the Gentiles. We noted, I think, in our very first meeting nearly a week ago, a week tomorrow night, we saw that the Lord Jesus Christ in his ministry, he was to be a light to the Gentiles. And the great message of the gospel that was to meet the need of an erring nation who had rejected him was to go out to meet the need of all. We cannot sit in a room in Scotland tonight and not think of God's grace in ever reaching poor Gentile sinners. Don't be thinking, ye Gentile sinners, never forget the wormwood on the cross. And we thank God tonight for salvation that was not only for Jews, but it's for all who will rest upon a work that was completed on the tree and was proved in the resurrection of the blessed Lord. And so they were to go into Galilee, into a mountain where Jesus had appointed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him. But some hesitated. You know, brothers and sisters, there's always a reticence that Satan will try to put into the heart, even of those who seek the Lord. Now you'll find it. You'll go away and on Monday morning, the devil will come and he'll whisper things into your heart, so don't be too hard on these disciples. And you'll find that when you're opposed, something that maybe close to it. I think the idea is the idea of hesitation. But look now how beautifully the Lord speaks to them. Here is something that's going to encourage them. You see, brethren, we mustn't be angry always with our brethren now. We must try to encourage them. I believe that, mind you, with all my... Sometimes we've got to correct, but misunderstand me. But I do believe that all ministries should have encouragement in it. Help God's people on the way home to heaven and lift their hearts of it and encourage them to go on. Ministry must be encouraging. And you notice the Lord Jesus, he came and he said unto them, now look, I want you to know, all authority, all power is given to me. In heaven and in earth. And thank God tonight, we've a limitless resource in the blessed man to God's right hand. He's the answer to our every need. I never forget many, many years ago now, must be nearly 30 years ago, I went with our dear brother, you remember Mr. Alec Allen, and he took me to that great Glenochel Center. 400 young men, all in prison, young offenders. It was a very strict place in those days. He had a wonderful Bible class and he had the opportunity to preach to them every Sunday. And I preached that day. And he had them all, it just came to my mind, I didn't intend to say it, but you know, he had them all singing these hymns. And I'll never forget it because these men, some terrible offense, you know, they were all singing, Christ is the answer to your every need. But mind, he was wise in telling them, teaching them that. Maybe that would come into their heart and God would use it. Well, listen, it's true for every believer to remember that. He's the answer to our every need. And he said, all power is given unto me. That's what took our brother from Malaysia to know that the Christ he served and the Christ that was with him, for we're going to see it in a moment, I am with you, is the one of limitless power. C.T. Studd, he told us about him the other night. Mr. C.T. Studd. That man was one of the Cambridge Seven that were converted to D.L. Moody when he preached in Cambridge so long ago. A famous English cricketer in the first team for England. He had a wonderful career in front of him and tremendous resources as far as his family's wealth to which he was the heir. And he gave it all away. And he disinherited everything that belonged to him. And this is what he said when he went to China with the gospel. If Jesus Christ be God and died for me, then no sacrifice that I can make can be too great for him. You ever think about it now? Shall I say it again? If Jesus Christ be God and died for me, no sacrifice that I can make and being too great for it. Put that into your heart tonight and take it openly. May God help us to see as a man of limitless resource. And he gave it all away and he went and he grew a pigtail like the Chinese did. And it's the other thing, did it? One was D.E. Host, the brother of Mr. William Host that we all revere and think of. And these men all went their great classical education and other aspects of education in their mind, and they gave it all away, and they went away with the gospel, and they suffered in China, and lived like Chinese to win men for Christ, because they knew that all power is given unto him, the power. So we think tonight of the place, the power, the purpose. Look now with me for a moment. Go ye therefore and make disciples of all nations. We must see men and women saved by the grace of God. That's our great aim. But it's not the only aim. It's to make them disciples. And how is that done, pray? Look what the Lord Jesus said. Baptizing them. The first step in Christian experience is baptism. Is there a young believer here tonight, and you're not baptized? You're living in disobedience to the Lord. You don't even have to really understand the doctrine of baptism. It's obedience to His command. Baptizing them. You'll notice that there is authority for baptism. And that the authority upon which we baptize is in the name. In and unto the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Now, mate, the time has gone. Look very quickly what else it says. Part of that purpose before I come to the last point. Teaching them to observe all things. All power. All nations. All things. We must remember that salvation involves my giving myself to bow to the authority of Christ in every department. And if you keep reading your Bible, you'll find things that will change your life. Listening now? They'll change your behavior in life. They'll change your desires in life. They'll guide your feet into paths that will please God. Now, I don't know what they'll be, but you'll find it for yourself. We all learn it. But the Word of God is to guard and guide our footsteps. But the sad thing is that many of us today are living on very low ground. And we read a verse in the morning, and we read a verse at night, and we're satisfied. We say, Lord, bless mom and dad, and so on. And that's it for the day. We have to learn to live in community with God. And learn to read His Word. And make the Word of God the man of your counsel. And let it guard and guide the very way. We are preaching for results. I know Mr. Alden. He does it every night. I try to do it always wherever I go. We preach for results. You see, not only gospel preachers should look for results. We want to see a change in our lives. My life as well as yours. And you can see that the Lord Jesus, He has the place, the power, the purpose. Now look at the presence. And lo, I am with you. Always. Even unto the end of the age. There's never a day, there's never a step that you can take. But that He has not promised His death. Don't you love to read those wonderful words in Hebrews chapter 13? He hath said, are you listening to it now? He hath said, I will never leave thee, nor forsake thee. But there's a response. So that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. Of whom then shall I be afraid? He's promised His death. You can go to darkest Africa. You could go to India with its millions. You could go to any corner of the earth, but you'll never be without Christ. If you belong to Him. A wonderful thing to know. May God give us grace to understand these things. The late Mr. Ballen, some of you may know that name, Mr. Andrew Ballen. He was under the editor of the Believer's Magazine for well over 25 years. He never travelled much out of his native Ayrshire. Not very much, that's right, isn't it, Willie? That's where he lives. He was a very erudite, very learned man. One day he stood on a platform in Ayrshire and he spoke from John chapter 10. These are the verses that he particularly majored on that day. The words of the Lord Jesus. You listening to them as I close? And other sheep I have which are not of this fold. Them also I must bring. And that dear man never moved much outside of Ayrshire. But God used His ministry that day to touch the heart of a man called Robert C. Allison. Another man called Mr. William Templeton. William Templeton went to Trinidad. I was in Trinidad some years ago. Mr. Allen was there as well at a different time. And they speak yet of the work that Willie Templeton did in Trinidad. Robert Allison, there's a little book you could buy in Ritchie's, I'm not here for commercials, but African Leaves, I think they're calling. And it tells of the thrilling work that God did through him. Many souls saved. I spoke at a conference with him when I was a young man, he was an old man. We sat at the front, you know, you always have a pie in a stuff. He couldn't take the pie. He could hardly eat any of the food. He had these little capsules of granules that he had to take. To provide some of the enzymes that the stomach normally and the gastrointestinal tract normally produces. He had so much disease and difficulty. But his life had been burned out for God. It all started by a man on thy preaching. Oh, the sheep I have. Do you remember tonight There are other sheep that Christ has. And you're going to, in your life, and you're living your life all right. You've never given a thought. Pray if God would only guide your feet. Now, He mightn't do it. He might if you're sitting here. We trust that God will bless His word.